We know that he don't just love us, but he so loves us. He so loves us. That's what we know. And I got my little one up here with me this morning. And he is a little one that the Lord loves. And I wanted to hold him up here for you for just a minute because he come dressed for the part this morning. I don't know if you see what his boots on or not, but some of you may not know. Some of you read it. Some of you heard me from last week. But he's dressed for the part. He's wore his muck boots this morning. And I told you last week I was itching to get into a little something and about Jesus and his muck boots. Well, little Layden's going to help me out this morning. He wore his muck boots today. So thankful for that. Amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord this morning. Good to be in his house. Amen. 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 Thankful this morning. Thankful. Bless you, Saucy. Thank you. Glad you're here. I missed you last week. Good to see you, Sari. Just for an object lesson this morning, I didn't know Layden was going to wear his. I wouldn't have to bring mine. Little object lesson right there. Just something to give you a little picture. Pair of muck boots. It was my old ones. They got a hole in them, so if anybody wants to take them, you can. They do leak. Amen. You will have wet socks. Amen. I wouldn't bring my good ones. Amen. Amen. Thankful to be back this morning. Thankful to the Lord, all of his goodness, all of his mercies. It's a good season. It's a good season. This season, it's always been one of my favorites, that between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and it kind of comes together, and it's just a good season. I enjoy it. It's even like last week, where so much family time. Do y'all enjoy your family time? Boy, I do. I'm going to tell you what. I feel like that's as close on this earth as we get to heaven, is that all that time we get to share with our family and friends and what have you. I do. And people that don't have that, I do. I deeply sorrow for them, and they're really missing a lot, because even if it's just a handful of you, it's still great to be around your family. But I want to read you a little piece of a story this morning. You know what? I'm starting a new series this morning called the Muck Boot Series. And I'm just going to allow the Lord, and you'll kind of understand. This is kind of like I said, this is kind of an introduction series to the series this morning. I will lay down a big chunk of kind of how it's going to go, but we'll not get into a lot of big areas. But it is very, I feel like very much the Lord's heart. And I know he's put it on my heart in just a strong way. So and it's made it come to life. But I want to read you, it's just a little portion of scripture out of John 4 this morning. And we're not going to really so much revolve around this text, although this text brings to light the whole thought of this series. Though it's not limited to this text really brings to light what I want to bring across in the coming weeks, if the Lord allows. Hey, and if the Lord pulls it back today, if this is the only message that I preach, I'm good with that too. I've did that before. The Lord, I thought I was going to preach on something for weeks at a time, and I preached on it one. And then there's been other times I thought, well, this is a one and doneer, and I preached for 10 weeks. Because that's just all God's time. That's not, I don't care. It don't matter to me. Whatever he puts passion, I'm not stubborn enough anymore to try to make it my way. I'll cut her off and we'll go another way, sweet Jesus. I'll not labor up here on my own. That is no fun. One of the most miserable places. I've been in some miserable places in my life as a man. And labored in some miserable, worked in some miserable places. My granddaddy had me in a few miserable places when I was young. I remember sitting in that cornfield, hoeing 20 acres of corn by hand, sat down and cry. 16 years old, sitting down in the dirt crying. Come on, somebody. You won't hear that everywhere. I was miserable. Miserable. But I ain't found no more miserable place than try to preach what God don't want you to. That is the one miserable place. Or treat something that he wants you to and you don't. Miserable. Miserable. I ain't going to be no Jonah if I can help it. I tell you that right now. I don't need no storm, Lord. You just give me a little nudge. It's all I need. You open it up just a little. I don't need no storm. I don't need no big fish. I'm good. Amen. Let's read this little piece of scripture. John 4. I want to go to verse 3. Go ahead and go to verse 3, Dusty. That way we'll just kind of, it's no need using up time. I'll just get to the heart of what it is. And he left Judea, talking about Jesus. Jesus had been teaching and what all, and he left Judea, and he departed again into Galilee. He liked Galilee. He loved to do things in Galilee. But he said this then. Once he was there, he said this. And y'all know this little piece of scripture, you church folk do. The rest of you, you'll hear it right here this morning. He said, Jesus said this, I must needs go through Samaria. And just real quick, for those that may not know, Samaria was the taboo. Samaria was the culture, was the area that grandma told you not to go to. Y'all ever have them things? Grandma used to tell me that. When I grew up in the country, and there was certain areas she said, you don't go to. She scared the fire. And I found out, Grandma. Amen. That's the same grandma who told me I couldn't swim for an hour after I eat. Because she said that you'd go into these bins and you'd suck rock off the bottom. You wouldn't be able to, you'd drown. You can't even stand, boy. Grandma, I love my grandma. Bless her heart. But anyway, this was a part of culture that was just off limits. It was looked down upon. It was people that had multiple beliefs in God, religion, cross-cultured, everything. And the Jews at that time, especially, just it was just where you didn't go. But he says, I must. Jesus said, I must. Somebody tell your neighbor, Jesus says, I must. So he did. Verse 5, and he cometh to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, and near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. This is a kind of extra taboo. It don't mean much to us in our culture, but a woman of that day, this is kind of, especially of that culture, is extra. But Jesus was sitting there, and he said unto her, give me to drink. For the disciples were gone away to buy meat into the city. Then saith the woman of Samaria, and see, she knows this. How is it that you being a Jew, see, she knows all this. You ask me, drink of me. How is it you even talking to me? Which he said, I am a woman of Samaria. See, she knows what surrounds this whole idea of this Jewish man talking to me. How is that? For the Jews, they have no dealings with the Samaritans. And in verse 10, and this is where we'll stop and pray. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, if you really knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God. Let's pray. Father, I do. I thank you for this time together. I thank you for the season that we're in. I thank you for your word, for the strength of your word, the power of it. So Father, help me this morning. You know how you've guided, how you've shaped my heart around those things you've been putting into it, dear God. And I pray that I'm able to portray it just as even Jesus would, as in my own ability, dear God. And by your grace, your power, your spirit, help me to do that today. Touch us, Lord. Minister unto us. Allow your spirit to be in this place. May the spirit of Christ Jesus just fill this place today. And may your word come alive. May truth be lifted up and exalted in this place today. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. And all the glory is always yours. In the name of our great Savior, our soon coming King, in Jesus Christ's name. And all the church agreed this morning, say,
amen.
Amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord this morning. Let's bless his name. He's so worthy. We are thankful. We are still thankful, Lord. We still bless your name. Amen. 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 And amen.
You know, as we already get into the Christmas songs, and I've been hearing them even on the radio, what all, and I must confess, on the way up here, man, the station I usually listen to, they were just pounding it. So I have to be honest, I had to put in a little third day. I had to jank out the third day and say we're gonna have to do a little offerings here. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. A little offerings. And just to get, I mean, nothing wrong with the Christmas, but I struggle sometimes with worship and Christmas music. I do. I just have struggle with that. Now, you know, whatever's your thing, that's good. My wife loves Christmas music. She's like the greatest thing ever was, and she's even preaching to me last night. You ought to just get into that. And I say, well, you just get into it all by yourself. think about it. At the heart of the Christmas story, and this is kind of ties in even with the season that we're in, but at least in my mind, Christmas story was basically about Christ looking upon this world, looking upon this earth, and laying aside divinity, laying aside royalty. Remember, the Bible says in Philippians that he thought it not robbery to take on the form of a servant, making no reputation of himself, becoming even obedient, even unto the death of the cross. Remember? And that's the heart of it. That was his mindset. And really it was to come into this world a vile, a filthy, a sinful, wretched. Think about how pristine and how royal the kingdom of God was, and for Christ to lay aside all of that. And that's really kind of how this thought come about. Because that's really what Christmas is. That's what Christ is. That's the whole heart. Is Christ. Christ didn't mind putting on muck boots and wading into a world that's full of muck, full of junk, full of stuff. He thought it, no, it was his sole purpose. Remember, that's what he said, for this reason, for this purpose, came I into this world. That's his. And there's something about when something's your purpose, there's something about when it's your reason for what you're doing, that you look upon things totally different than anybody else would. And to Christ it wasn't, he looked upon that because it was his purpose. He didn't see it like the rest of the world or like we might see it. He had a passion for it, a desire for it. He didn't see it as the muck, maybe, that we would see. I know in my own life, and the things that I do is I tend to cows and this, that, and another. I don't see that sort of thing as the muck that some of y'all do. As far as the stuff that, the byproduct of working with cows. That's no big deal. I can have it on my britches. I can have it on my legs. I mean... I wear shorts in the summer a lot, fooling with them. And this past summer, some of you probably remember seeing that. I had one that hit me from about 10 yards off. And in the summertime, it's just green grass, baby. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And you know what? I actually, it didn't bother me at all. But people was going, ooh, and yuck. But you know what? Because that's my purpose. And I feel like that's the way Christ was. Christ came into this world. That's what he was about. He was about coming into this world and helping fallen man that really had been shaped by a fallen world now. And that's where we're still at. Culture had shaped man. Culture had shaped fallen man. Fallen culture was shaping man in such a way and had left man in a lot of muck. How many know today, I want to bring this out, how many know that culture today has left man in a lot of muck? Its influence, its force, its power, its position. I think that's one of the biggest reasons the Bible really instructs us in Romans 12:2 that we be not conformed to this world or this culture. Don't be shaped by it. Don't be shaped by it. But be transformed by the renewing of by the truth of God. Be changed because culture will. It'll leave us in a quagmire, if you will. It'll leave us in a muck. It'll leave us in the muck that it actually produces. The muck of culture actually produces these things. Every story, you can look at many of the stories in the New Testament, and especially about Christ, and even later on, his disciples and the people, and even in our own life now, as we see, we see stories that, just like the one we read this morning, where Jesus was willing, not only willing, but wanted to walk into these areas. Put his muck boots on and walk into these areas. There were certain things, into areas that culture had shaped man in such a way, conformed man in such a way, that man became stuck. See, that's the real thing, is man becomes stuck in some of these areas that culture has shaped. Culture has wallowed out some of these muck holes. And man has gotten stuck in many of them. The story we're reading this morning, we're not going to go into a whole lot of detail about this story because we're just kind of using it as a series kickoff. But this was a woman, because of culture, had what culture had wallowed out. It wallowed out a muck hole. And this woman was now reduced to this place where she was stuck. And Christ's not willing that anybody should stay stuck. Him having compassion and love on everyone, willing to wade through whatever it is. I've preached it before. He ain't scared of a mess, and he ain't scared of the muck either. It don't fear him at all. It don't bother him at all. To him, it's not. It's just part of the process of retrieving mankind from the place that they are. Amen. Amen. But he's willing to walk through this and not to condemn or to beat down or to point a finger at. But he's willing to walk through this and to reach the people that are in these places. See, that's what I'd want everybody to know this morning. He's not willing to walk through these places just to get to you and condemn you. That's not what he's after. And hopefully, when we have church, we get people to church. When we finally get them to church, hopefully that we're not here just to get you here to condemn you. Amen. Or to browbeat you, or to beat you down. But we're here to do the very same thing that Jesus had come to go. He said, I am here if you knew the gift of God that I have brought. The gift of God, if you really knew the gift of God that I had. That's why he would march across these cultures and the muck of culture and the junk of culture. And see, culture is not a person. It's a conglomeration of faulty, lies a lot of times that leave people stuck. Not all culture. Because we got a church culture. I'm not saying that, but the culture we're going to look at in light of is the culture that works off of lies, that rejects the truth. That's where this woman was. At the very heart of culture muck is a rejection of truth. If there's muck, if there's a culture mire, a culture mess, I'm going somewhere. You just stick with me. I'm not just rambling. I might look like I'm rambling. I might sound like I'm rambling. I am not rambling. Amen. But at the heart of that, I feel like there's this rejection. If there's a muck, if there's a culture muck, if there's a mire that's been wallowed out, it's where truth's been rejected by people. And people start becoming conformed to this world, this culture. Not being changed, not being transformed. Amen. People begin to leave this firm foundation of truth. Truth is lost. Many times in culture, truth is lost. Truth dies. Truth is separated and worked apart. And you know what I didn't realize? I didn't realize this, but up till 2000, this is a new phrase, and I didn't realize it. Have you ever heard of the phrase post-truth? It's a new phrase. Some of you is probably more up to date even than I am. But this wasn't even in 2016, the Oxford, which is now the world's renowned dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary, because Webster's too Christian for him. The Oxford Dictionary added this word to its dictionary because never before had it been needed. Post-truth. It means, it's like you ever hear, some of you sports people hear this about having a post-game news conference. It was after the fact, after the game. Well, that's what post-truth is. It's after truth is gone. When truth is lost. When truth has died. When truth is no more truth. Well, the Oxford Dictionary decided, this has to be a word now because now it's relevant. In 2016, it became relevant. It became the issue. Amen. Post-truth era. And the big issue, I think, of our day is people are now, just like in Jesus' day, just like it has been throughout man's existence, anytime that truth is rejected, or truth is pushed back, or we have these post-truth seasons, there's a mire. There's a muck that people get stuck in. And see, this is why this was where Jesus used his opportunity. This is a great opportunity for the church. This ain't no downer. Because if ever there was a time that the world's looking or needs an alternative, if ever this is a time that the gospel truth will become very flavorable to a world, it's to people who are stuck in the muck hole that culture has wallowed out, pushing back truth. Rejecting truth, saying no, truth lost. So real quick this morning, let's just contrast this just for a minute because there's really different. Because I know culture says what's true. Culture says they've got a truth. We hear it all the time. Now there's many versions. We'll talk about that. But then there's this biblical truth, right? Laying foundation this morning, But there's this contrast concerning the two. And just a couple simple questions really will tell us where we're at in our mind. And will really tell us also where the muck even comes from. We'll see in these couple questions even where the muck comes from, where people get stuck at even comes. This is simple questions, but one of the questions is the question of God. The question about God. About what is it? Where does God fit? See, the biblical truth we understand. We know that he's everything. That's our answer. Who is God? Everything. He's all things. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's omnipotent. He's at the head. He's at the top. He's the starter. He's the finisher. He was before. He will be after. He's just God. Before creation, there was. That's biblical truth, right? Well, see, culture truth is not that anymore. This is why post-truth was needed to be added, because all of a sudden culture don't look on God as being everything. Culture don't look on God as being omnipotent or all wise or all knowing or the starter and the finisher. See, culture's got this other look now. They've got a kind of a secular humanism now, and they think man is now everything. That's their view, that if there's any credence to God at all, it's some kind of just figment of someone's imagination, and you can believe in it, but man, he's the one. Can you see a mar? Can you see a muck hole that will come out of that? When people decide that God, it's not God, it's all about man. What a muck hole. What a muck hole. See, and even the woman in our story this morning, she wasn't even sure what God do we worship, what mountain do we worship on, how do we worship. She had got caught in the mire that her culture had presented her with. They worshiped all over the place, into all kind of gods. But Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to put my monk boots on, and I'm going to wait over in that place, and I'm going to offer her the gift of God. Hey! That's what I'm going to do. Because that's what he come to do. To help people who are stuck. And our culture is still dishing it out. It's all about man. It's all about man. It's all about man. And it's a mire hole. It's a muck hole that will leave you trapped, leave you stuck. Well, another quick simple question is who is man? Who is man? And what does truth say? What does biblical truth? Biblical truth says that we are a very precious creation made in the very image of God. That's biblical truth. That God made us in his image. Now, culture's truth, post-truth, would say you're part of the muck. You climbed from the muck. At best, you're a glorified ape. Can you see the mire hole that would bring? When we lose our identity in God as being something very special. See, this is why life is not important, even of a little one. You want to talk about where abortion, this is even where that would even stem into. This is why we've got the mire of abortion. It's because all of a sudden life's not important. Because it's not connected to God. And I've come to tell you, that's a place that people get stuck. And I've had to minister to people who have come out of that place. And God knows how to walk into those places too, where they're hung and stuck, and deliver them as well. Because they believe in this post-truth mire. The muck. Jesus will put his muck boots on. You gotta have this biblical truth. Who man is. Well, that brings us to this thought. Think about this. We're talking about truth. Well, then let's question truth. Because that's a big place. This will cause a big mire. It's the question of truth. And what truth it really is itself. Now, the biblical view is this. That it's absolute. It's absolute. Everything in this book. Everything that God breathed. Everything that God inspired. Everything that the Holy Ghost moved on the holy men of old to write down. And kept it, sealed it for all these years. Not only for our lifetime, but eternity. Sealed. Not one title, not one dot, not one period, not one thing will ever be lost of the Word of God. Because it's absolute. If God said it, it's absolute. It's absolute. It's there. It's never to be lost. It's something we'll always have. Amen. If he said it, well, that's it. For all people, all times, all seasons, all places, everybody. See, that's what we believe about truth. I don't just believe that the truth is just for me. I told you that last week. I had an encounter with someone who thought I ought to be the only one who had to live that way. No, it's for everybody. If Brother Lee, thou shalt not commit adultery, well, let me tell you, Brother Sam and Jim and Bill and Susie and Millie, all of them, thou shalt not too. Everybody, it's absolute. All places, all times, and if it was good 5,000 years ago, if it was good 2,000 years ago, if it'll be good in eternity's future, when time is no more, and by this world, thousands upon thousands and hundreds of thousands of years has rolled on, it's still going to be true. Absolute. Absolute. That's just the biblical view. And this is an important one because in the culture's view, there's a big mire that can be watered out because culture's view is not that of the same. Culture's view of this in the age that we live in now, in post-truth era, is that truth is personal. You can have your version, and you can have your version. And Davey, you can have your version. And if you don't like mine, Brother King, you can have yours. And everybody can have their own little personal. It's kind of like ordering steak. You want yours medium, or you want it well? Hey, I don't even want. I want chicken. Well, that's fine. Have chicken. Because this is personal. Can you see what a mire we can waller out when we decide the truth's not absolute? You got to settle that. You'll not go far walking with Jesus till you decide that this is absolute. I may not have it all figured out. I may not have it all dissected. I'm working on the things I don't understand. But what I know it's absolute. It's an assurity. And culture, through this personal, where we're at now, there's a lot of people getting stuck. Maybe some of you have been stuck in this personal quagmire of truth. What feels good for me. What I like. Come on, somebody. Why is it so quiet in this Pentecostal church here lately? Amen. One more. Can I give you one more? And then we're going to close. We're going to move into our closing. Think about this. About ethics. It's a question about, we'll find out. Because there's a biblical view. Morals. Ethics, morals, whatever you want to call it. There's a biblical view and there's a cultural view. The biblical view is pretty plain in here. I mean, it's either there's right and there's wrong, and it's rooted in the eternal, the character of the eternal God, how he views it. Right and wrong. Rooted deep within how God's perspective of that situation, what he says about that. It is how God views it. That's ethics. That's morality. That's the biblical view. We talked about that a few weeks ago, about God does have a moral will. He sure does. We don't hear about it much no more. But he still has a moral will. And it's rooted in moral truth. And what he determined, not a group of men, or not a conglomeration, or not what my three best friends think. My God, what's going on in this world? When three of your best friends can overrule God. Well, I've got this friend, and she says it's okay. Well, I've got this friend, he says. That's the culture quagmire. That's their view. In this post-truth era that we live in, here's what I've learned about morality, ethics. Is all truth is negotiable. We'll just negotiate about that. It's not firm in our mind, and it's not firm in our heart anymore. Hey, some of you older Christians need to listen to this. I've seen older Christians get to the place where they decide that truth is negotiable. It's not. It's not negotiable. If you had a conviction about it 25 years ago, I mean built on truth, not built on some man's bull. Because I've had those. I had some convictions that was built on man's bull, and once I weeded through all the man's bull, sometimes you need muck boots for man's bull too. Somebody say amen. But once I weeded through all that and got down to the truth of what God says, now some things do change. But now, if the truth, I said the naked, the bare, the absolute truth spoke on a situation 26 years ago, I'm going to tell you what, it's still speaking. Hey! It's still speaking. It's still loud and clear. But in this quagmire that we're in now, everything's negotiable. And have you seen ever in your life for morality and ethics to change so fast? Think about it. It has changed so fast. And it's created a muck hole where people are getting stuck. Good people. Like this woman. Good people. Stuck. Because they bought into the post-truth, cultural quagmire, muck hole, being conformed to this world and not being transformed. A lot can be lost. Do you realize the stakes are high? The stakes are high this morning. There's two big things at stake. When we lose truth, two big things. The glory of God. To us as children of God, we think that's why we're here. I know in post-truth, no, that's not what people think. In post-truth, they think it's all about me. But to people who still live back in biblical truth, we still believe it's all about God and to glorify Him forever. Whatsoever we eat, whatsoever we drink, whatsoever we do, we will glorify the King of Kings. Everyone will bow, every tongue will confess, He is Lord. See, at the end, it's still going to be the big thing. Truth will prevail. Every tongue will confess. Every knee will. So, first of all, the big things at stake is the glory of God, which is a big deal to us. And then the second thing should be a big deal to everyone, and that's the eternal destiny of humanity. Because when truth's lost, the eternal destiny of humanity is what's at stake. Because it's only the truth that sets free. It's nothing else. So those are two big things. But in the mix also, there's a lot of little things. And we ain't got time to even discuss them all because my time's getting short. But think about it. When truth is lost, no wonder that these times are set up for some of to be what the Bible calls the most deceptive that ever was. That's the way the Bible portrays the end days. That there'll be deception like never was before. That's how the Bible sets it up. And you want to know why? Because truth is dead. We're post-truth. We don't have that anchor. We don't have that old lighthouse. We don't have that standard to bring us back to due north. We don't have that pull. Because that's what truth's about. Without truth, we can't help but be deceived. Without truth, deception, we don't get. And here's the bad thing. Not only will deception outside, but here's what I do know. Without truth, I mean biblical truth, you will self-deceive. I'm trying, brother. Self-deception will take hold. And you'll see men, you'll see women deceived of their own self. Walking into muck holes. You ever wonder, you ever see, you ever think like that, you ever watch someone just walk right into a muck hole? It's called self-deception. Amen. Amen. So that's another thing we lose. We're set up for deception. Another thing we lose is spirituality, our spirituality. You can't detach truth from spiritualness. John, in this same text that we didn't get to, Jesus tells the woman, if you're going to worship God, it's going to be in spirit and you can't detach them. If you're really going to worship God, if you're really going to serve God, if you're really going to follow God, oh, it'll be the spiritual aspect of it will be there, but it will be in truth. Without truth, there is no spirituality. Spirit and truth. You can't detach. You can't unhook. You can't cut them apart. Another thing we lose is our conviction. Think about it. It's the death of conviction. I'll say it another way. The death of confession. When we stop confessing. We stop bringing things to the Lord. Altars get empty. Prayer time gets empty. We begin to customize truth in such a way, in this personal truth age, we customize it in such a way that I'm really never wrong. We live in a world that feels that way. I'm not really wrong. Even though truth is glaring. I'm just doing the best I can. Truth is plain. But we lose. We lose conviction. We lose confession. We build our own truth in such a way. I don't even have a reason to confess because this is really not wrong. What we do pick up is what we see this. Because you know what the opposite of confession is? Think about this. You ever thought about that? We see a lack maybe of confession in our age. You know what the opposite of that is? Blaming and accusing. When people quit confessing, they start blaming and accusing. Well, it's my daddy's fault. Or it was my mama's fault. It was my husband. That's who it was. It was that neighbor of mine. I got so mad I had to get drunk. Because of what he said, I smacked his face. Tell you right now, blame and accusing. It's took the place. We're all victims now. What a mire. What a mire. What a muck. We lose that. We lose accountability and responsibility. No one's responsible. No one's accountable. But here's the big thing, and this is where I'm going to close at. Here's the big thing. Think about this. Think about what truth was designed for or by God for. Think about it. Think about it a minute. I've never thought about it. I've never seen this. Truth. God designed truth. Some of it he started pinning down, 6,000 years ago with Moses and various ones and even Job, they say is the oldest book. And various, but all the way even up through the gospel. Think why he designed. Even the commandments. Think about all those things. Think about everything that comes together. And finally, this New Testament that we have. What was this truth even designed? Why did God design it? Not to be ugly. Not to make it hard on humans. That's our look at it a lot of times. We think, God give us all these truths to be mean to us. Let me tell you why God designed truth. This is why Jesus puts on his muck boots and takes truth to wherever the mire is. God designed truth to pull us beyond ourselves. I've never seen this. Truth is to pull us beyond ourselves. Think about it. Let that sink in. Crockpot that just a minute. Take that home with you. Crockpot on that. Because it's what truth's for. To pull us beyond ourselves. God designed truth If I want to say it another way, I'd say it like this. God designed Ruth to save me from myself. God designed truth. Here's another way. So that I won't self-destruct. God designed truth. And I'm speaking this from dead on experience. When God gave me truth, when he walked across the muck of my life, oh! If I could do backflips and somersaults and steal, I'd do a couple. He give me truth to keep me from self-destructing. Because I was a human like this woman who was stuck in the muck that culture had wallowed out. And there I sat, stuck. Self-destructing. On the verge of no life. And Jesus says, I must needs go through here. I must needs go through there. Let me just say this. And for the last 27 years, God has used truth, designed truth, put truth, absolute truth in my life. The same truth that kept me or got me is the same truth that's been keeping me. Because I still ain't above self-destruction. If not for the truth of God. Oh, you don't get that, do you? You don't understand that, maybe. Well, let me help you. There's been a few times in my pastoral career that people's made me so mad. If it had not been for the truth, I'd have punched them in the face. Truth. Does that help you? Truth. Hey, there's been a few times back when I was a younger man, had black hair, black beard, much more buffed up. I'm lying now. I might have had black hair and black beard, but I ain't never been too buffed up. Hey, but there was a time or two way back then that I got a few winks. Y'all ever get any winks? Some of them was ugly, and I wasn't interested in the wink anyway. But now I did see a wink or two. But let me tell you, you know what kept me from self-destructing? Truth. Hey! Truth! That's in every facet of your life. You want to know why some of you won't commit murder this week or next week on some situation? Truth. Truth. Who wants to keep some of you in church through all the hurt and all the pain? Truth. You're still here today because truth. Gospel truth pulls us way beyond ourselves. That's what the gospel truth is all about. Die to yourself so you can become something much more than you are. That's what the gospel truth's about. Dying to yourself so that something greater than you can resurrect. Pulling you beyond this mar. But it won't happen. Stuck in the post-truth mar. Truth allows us to live beyond ourselves and something greater to arise. Paul, get ready. Come on. I want to close with this thought. Think about this. This was Jesus. Now we got a lot of areas. And just to fill you in real quick, these are several areas that I feel like probably should be took in a little deeper, that our culture has made a muck hole out of. And we'll take in some places to where there is people stuck at. But it still revolves around the truth. But Jesus, think about this, in this story even. Think about Jesus. This is what Jesus did. This was him. Jesus waded out into the culture, didn't he? Into the muck. John's version of the Christmas story was about John 1, how that the flesh become the word become flesh and dwelt among us. And in verse 14 of that same thing, it talks about, and he was full of grace and truth. I want you to see this. I want you to see this, and then we close it. I want you to see this. Because this is how Jesus wades out into the muck. This is how Jesus rescues. This is how Jesus pulls people from the mire. This is how Jesus went for this woman. How he took a hold of this woman. In one hand, and I don't know which hand, and it don't matter. Every which hand you think's best, it don't matter. But I believe one hand, Jesus had a closed hand. I want you to think about Jesus as a two-handed ministry. In one hand, he had a closed hand. And you know what they were wrapped around? And we ain't got time to talk about all this, but they were wrapped around timeless and eternal truths. And they were firm. And they would never let go. Jesus would wait. He'd wait out there to where that woman was. Yeah, yeah. You know what will keep you? You know how come you'll be able to wait out into this culture? Is if you got a closed hand on some truths. If you've got a firm hand on some truths, timeless, eternal truths, closed, full of grace and truth, closed. But then with the other hand, he would go out to those places and out to the mire and to the people of stuff, and with an open hand of grace. An open hand of grace, he would reach out. He still got the closed hand of truth. And he would say things. That's where why we hear him say things like, even to the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Think about that. That same woman, he's got this closed hand of truth. But yet he's got this open hand, this gracious hand. That's why he says at the end of that. That's why he says at the end. He says, I don't accuse you either, woman. Go and sin. Closed, isn't it? Timeless truth. Full of grace and truth.